Good morning, and welcome to First Christian Church, Colorado Springs. We're so glad that you have chosen this place to this place of worship to honor the Lord's name with us. Whether you're joining us in person or through Facebook, we're blessed by your presence. For those of you worshiping with us in person, we would ask that you sign the burgundy attendance folder that's found in your pew there. And if you're new to the church, please give us a way to contact you on this form. For those worshiping on Facebook, if you would please let us know you're with us by adding a comment to the Facebook feed. Now, if you would please stand as you are able and join us in our call to worship. Jesus went to the mountain and was changed, transformed.
Let's change his heart for us.
God calls us to change our lives.
Let's change his heart for us.
God calls us to change our hearts.
Let's change his heart for us.
God calls us to change our thinking.
Let's change his heart for us.
We open our lives, our hearts, our thinking.
We are open to God's loving changes.
Our opening hymn is number 140 in your red hymnal. Pray with me, please. We stand before you, loving God, as we gather together in your name, with you alone to guide us. Make yourself at home in our hearts. Teach us the way we must go and how we are to pursue it. We're weak and sinful. Do not let us promote disorder. Do not let ignorance lead us down the wrong path, nor partially influence our actions. Let us find in you our unity so that we may journey together to eternal life and not stray from the way of truth and what is right. All this we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, at work in every place and time forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. We have some prayer concerns this morning. First of all, we ask for continued prayers for Glenn and Karen Tamblingson and their family during this difficult time as they are navigating Glenn's health issues. He did get some encouraging news for treatment at the MD Anderson Center this week, so that's a positive. And please be in prayer for Kathy Jones's daughter, Kylie, as she undergoes testing and treatment for her health issues. Continued prayers for Sally Maxwell's daughter, Janice, who is in home hospice in Florida. And Sally will be leaving soon to join her in Florida. And we learned yesterday that Wilma Brown passed away. And I found out this morning that she was 101. And let's keep Mario Bustillos in prayer as he awaits the next steps in his recovery. And we need to continue to pray for Jimmy Osborne as he's dealing with deteriorating health. Jennifer Candib had cataract surgery, and she's doing well now. She'll have her second one done next week. And Carol Wilson needs prayer. She's been experiencing a bit of vertigo this morning. So let's keep all those people in prayer. And we have several announcements this morning. I call your attention to the list on the back of your bulletin of the dates of upcoming events of importance. Family Promise is coming up March 6th through 10th. And it'll be at Grace and St. Stephen's, and we will be assisting them. If you have any questions or you'd like to sign up, contact Joan Arnold, and she's right back there. Of special note, on February 14th, we're going to be observing an Ecumenical Ash Wednesday services with First Baptist Church. We'll hold two services, one at noon here at the church, and another at 6 p.m. at First Baptist. The services will be jointly led by leadership from both churches. So please join us at the time and place that is most convenient for you. If you choose to join us at First Baptist, there's handicap parking available on Kiowa between Weber and Wasatch. And I think Donna has something that she would like to say about that.
We'll give a second so we can see our slides. So I wanted to show you a picture of First Baptist Church as it faces Kiowa. So if you are going to the 6 o'clock service at First Baptist, then what you would do is you could either park where these little red arrows are. That is on-street parking on Sundays, and when they have worship services, they cover the meters, and that is for handicapped parking. Or over to the left, past the building, there is a large parking place. They are honoring our parking stickers. They're not going to get you towed away if you park in that parking lot. But if you are handicapped, the easiest place to enter is where we see the two yellow arrows. So Weber is going to be of that cross street over on the right. Wasatch is going to be the cross street over the left. We're looking at Kiowa. And where the yellow arrows are is an entry into the building, no steps, and it goes straight to the sanctuary. Once more, no steps. All right, can I have the next slide, please? Maybe. So while the slide's coming up, Kathy mentioned the fact that this is an ecumenical service. That means that we are worshiping together in spite of the fact that we are different denominations. We are both all Christians, and we are worshiping together because we worship the same God. So hold on a second, and our slide will come up. This should be the ecumenical slide. What's wrong?
It's not working.
Okay. So you may have noticed a couple of pictures in your news, your Joyce Press Joys and Concerns newsletter that came out this past week. One of the pictures used the word ecumenical, and it defines ecumenical as being different denominations worshiping together. And that is what our Ash Wednesday services are. We are worshiping together with First Baptist Church. Now, there's another picture in your prayers, joys, and concerns, though. And that picture is the word simultaneum. All right? So I want everyone to say this word with me. I'm going to say it one more time by myself, and then I want everyone to say it with me. Simultaneum. Ready? Simultaneum. Simultaneum is actually a 16th century word, goes back to 16th century Germany, and what it does is it names or gives a name to a building that is used by more than one or two or more different religious entities. Okay? So that is what we are looking forward to in the future. When we sell this building, we will be worshiping in another church building, as will that other church. Two different denominations worshiping in the same building, different times, simultaneously. Okay, so simultaneum is what we're looking for in the future. But what we're getting this week is ecumenical. Okay?
Okay. Okay, and now if you would greet each other with the peace of Christ.
Bubble's too big. Hi, how are you? Yes. Is everybody exactly the same as last week? Exactly? You didn't change anything? We were talking about change today, and we said it's hard to change. Do you guys think it's true that it's hard to change? It's not so hard, is it? We could stand up quick. We could sit in a chair quick. We could cross our legs quick. There are a lot of changes we can make. What kind of change is hard for you? You have any changes that are hard?
Yeah.
Being quiet when you're supposed to?
No.
Okay, let's see. You asked me to be quiet, I just go.
Hey, no.
All over.
So I'm sad that Wes went on in the car. I thought Dylan was here. Then I didn't know he's not.
Yeah, it's hard to find out things we didn't know, isn't it? I think it's a good idea that we go ahead and pray for all the things that are easy to change and all the good challenges of changing things that are difficult to change. Shall we? Thank you, God, for giving us the opportunity to change. Thank you for giving us ideas about the best way to change. Thank you for all the good people that teach us what we need to know, like Bob and people in the children's care, because they are wonderful guides. Amen.
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 Thank you, guys. Have a wonderful day today. Maybe make a snowman. That would be a change.
I recall a time when our youngest son was about that age, and or probably even a little older, but he would get in trouble, and I was always up front, either with the music or in the pulpit. And my wife would take him out for a little board lesson, you know, boardroom lesson. And as he was leaving, he would be waving at the choir and everybody, you know, with a big smile and just telling them goodbye. So we just love having the children with us. Let us pray. Father, we do rejoice when we see and hear the laughs and the voices of these little children. And as we come today, we come as your children, Father. And we ask that you would hear our voice as well. Lord, be with us, guide us, direct us through all we do throughout the week and in our lives that impact those around us. Father, we have heard this morning of those who are awaiting test results and those who are battling illnesses and even those who have lost a loved one this week. And we come knowing that you have interceded in each life, that you are there and that you are hearing the prayers. You, Lord, who carry so many names that are just part of who you are and what you're capable of. And so as Creator, we come to you because you know us best. And as the mighty healer, we come because you know what our body needs. Lord, we just come today and call upon the Prince of Peace, that you would bring peace to the land, and that you would be with all those who have decisions to make, that they would turn their eyes not to personal gain, but to you. Be with us this day as we stand before you and we bring into this house our worship to you this morning. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,
Our Old Testament reading today comes from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way home from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to the one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces.
Thank you.
be reading today from Mark 9, verses 2 through 9. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. He was so frightened. And then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. And then "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." And suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Today we celebrate what is recognized in the liturgical calendar as Transfiguration Sunday. And as we read or have read today's text, we find that Jesus has taken his inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, John, those who seem to draw close to and who Jesus kept close by. But they're on a mountain this morning. Tradition tells us that this mountain is Mount Tabor. There's some discussion about that. Really don't make much difference what mountain it is. What makes a difference is Jesus is there. And he's taken his disciples with him. And our text says his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Now I'm reading this from the New International Version. If you're reading from your text Bible, your pew Bibles, it would be a little different, but it all has the same connotation. And then it was at this time that Elijah and Moses appeared, and they were having a conversation with Jesus. Could you imagine being there? I know that my reaction would have probably been just like Peter, where it says he was a lot of fear going on here. There's something we don't understand taking place. And when that happens, when we come up against something that is unexplainable or even new to us, there's a certain amount of fear. We talked today about change. There's always that point of fear anytime there's going to be a change in our life. We don't know what there is to expect. But we know that we all would cower just as Peter did. But before we continue too far up the mountain and talk about what was taking place on the mountain, I think we need to go back and look what brought us to the mountain. We need to take that one step back, and you go back into, we'll just go back to chapter 8, because it says at the beginning of our text here, and after 6 days, well, what was going on 6 days ago that they had to bring it up on the mountain? We go back into chapter 8, we see that Jesus has been taking and traveling with his disciples, and they've been going from community to community and from area to area, and Jesus has been giving the good news, and he's been healing, and he's been talking to the people and telling them about the kingdom of God that is at hand. At the very first of chapter 8, we see where Jesus is feeding the 4,000. And you might say, well, Pastor, I thought that was 5,000. But if we know our Bible, we know that he fed twice. And it's interesting because the 4,000 would really be interesting and important for us. Because he was in the area, the region of Decapolis when he did that. And the primary group of people that he would have been feeding that day would have been Gentiles. Jesus is once again teaching us, you know, the 5,000 was, when he fed the 5,000, he was in an area that was primarily Israelites and Jewish. And he's saying to us, I've come for all people once again. I just didn't come for one certain small group. I'm here for everyone. So he makes that, he feeds the 4,000 and he leaves there and we find him back in Bethsaida and he heals the blind man who couldn't see. Talk about a change of life. When our eyes are finally opened, and much like Paul on the Damascus Road. The one who was born blind who now can see. And we know that we travel along blind even though we can see many times. And then he gets to an interesting part of the passage. He knows the time is drawing near. He knows he's been with his disciples now for a while, but he knows that the cross and his purpose is about to fall upon him. And he wants to know, he wants to make sure that his disciples understand that. Because, let's face it, there's going to be some big changes in their lives. And he asks the question, after leaving Bethsaida, he says, who do people say I am? And they all had an answer. Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But then he really gets to the depth of what he wanted to know. But what about you? Who do you say I am? You see, it's easy for us to answer for other people. It's easy for us to share what other people think and what other people are feeling and what other people believe. But it gets harder when that question is asked of us. Who do we say that Jesus is? It's a good question. It's one we need to ponder every so often because it brings the importance of why we're even sitting in this building today. Who do we believe Jesus is? And you see how hard it is for people to answer for themselves and to actually come out and commit themselves, because when they was asking about who do they say I am, everybody had an answer. But now it's only Peter. He may be voicing what the others might be thinking. He may be sharing what he knows the others are beginning to believe. But he is the only voice to be heard when he says, you are the Messiah. Peter is saying, in essence, you are the promised anointed one. You are the Christ. You are the Savior. In Matthew 16, we find that it is upon this confession. A lot of times that people say, well, the church was built upon Peter. It wasn't built so much on Peter. The church was built upon Peter's confession. We all should be able to say, sitting here as Christians that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and He is my Lord and Savior. But as we read further, we see that Jesus now, He's got their attention. Who do you say I am? And well, you're the Messiah. And then He begins to tell them He needs to turn His face towards Jerusalem. And who's the first one to say, pull Him to the side and say, don't go? The one that just made this dynamic confession is now the one that Jesus even terms to be Satan himself, saying, get thee behind me. I've got work to do. You're trying to keep me from it. I kind of feel for Peter because I think if you're like me, that's the way our faith walk kind of rolls, isn't it? One minute we feel pretty good. We feel like we're drawing near to Christ. We're walking with the Lord and things just seem to be in the right place. And then we kind of stumble and fumble and sometimes just push back at what God wants us to do. And we find ourselves on the other side of that, where God and Jesus Christ is having to admonish us a little bit. Bring us back to the straight and narrow and what He's really called us to do. But the wonderful thing about Jesus is He doesn't cast us aside. He doesn't neglect us. He doesn't push us away. In fact, if we're walking with Jesus, it's just important that He praises us for when we're doing the right things and He admonishes us for when we're not. That's how we know we're in the family. Jesus admonishes Peter, and then He turns around, and they're back to walking the path together, journeying together. Only this time, Peter's probably not going to tell Him not to go to Jerusalem. But now we get to what's going on 6 days earlier. Because Jesus turns to the crowd, and He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when He comes in His Father's glory with the holy angels. Powerful words. Words that even go beyond the cross. Words that are already beginning to talk beyond the grave, but talking about another time when Jesus will come again. Words, I pray that we have all considered and have chosen to put Jesus in that primary spot in our lives. And that concludes chapter 8. But it doesn't conclude Jesus' discourse, because we know the Bible is laid out however man decided to put it together. But the final words from Jesus' mouth before we go into what we read today as the text was, and He said to them, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power. That was what was going on 6 days earlier. And I'm sure that Jesus left this crowd with a sense that He's going to show Himself as Messiah. God is going to come near. We are going to defeat the Romans, or He's going to defeat the Romans, and Israel's going to be established as a mighty kingdom once again. That was their understanding. Jesus had more in store. But this question as to when he makes this statement, he says, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come in his power. They're probably beginning to wonder as time goes on, when's that going to happen? We're almost all gone. Who's left to witness? But perhaps they witnessed it here on this mountain of transfiguration. 6 days in the shadows of those words of teaching that Mark records, we find Jesus with James, John, and Peter on the mountain, and Jesus has been transfigured, and he's talking with two figures, Moses and Elijah. Moses, who God had given the law, and Elijah, the prophet. And we recall the words from Matthew when Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus, the fulfillment of the law and the fulfillment of the prophecies, is now standing before those two, Moses and Elijah. And we recall Jesus' words as he began his ministry when he came out of the wilderness, and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." I believe that this mountaintop experience with Peter, James, and John bore witness to God's establishing his kingdom here on this earth. And why not? We tend to live our lives and we walk out our faith as if we're waiting for this kingdom to come, when in reality, the kingdom is here. We say it in our prayer every Sunday. We just quoted today, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," where? On earth, as it is in heaven. Jesus established his rule here on this earth, established his kingdom, and he gave us this ability to understand that God's will, that God's kingdom is not only come and been established, but his will is being played out before our very eyes. We may not understand it. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand. But we always say, don't we always say, one thing we know as Christians, God is in control. Thy will be done, and thy kingdom come. Because he establishes his kingdom here, we understand that we are now citizens of that kingdom. And our lives take on a form more than just living as a citizen of the United States or one other country you might be from. But if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, we have taken on a life that gets into what we call kingdom living. It's how we meet people, how we reach out to people, how we have compassion and care for others. See, our scripture tells us that there was a cloud that appeared and it covered them. Peter wanted to build, these three shelters, tabernacles, depends on which translation you read. But he wanted to build three of them in honor of Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And God comes in a cloud and he says, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Had nothing to do with Moses. The fulfillment is here. There's only one for us to pay heed to now, and that is Jesus Christ. Interestingly, he doesn't say, this is my son whom I love. Build only a temple to him. Build only a tabernacle to him. But he says, listen. Listen to him. And we know listening takes a lot of forms. We hear, yes, what is said. But we also know the body language. And we also know that what is it that's often said, that actions speak louder than words. So when we turn, we want to understand, well, what is Jesus trying to tell us? Well, how is kingdom, all through the scripture we see him saying, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Or in God's kingdom, he's telling us about the kingdom and how it should look and why we should act. And if we watch him, if we read through the scriptures and see how he had compassion, care, and love for all. He didn't alienate anybody, but he drew them all to him. This is kingdom living. This is kingdom living when we can begin to look at Jesus Christ and understand that his kingdom that is established here is the kingdom that we need to be so involved with. Listen to him. Do you hear him? The kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus spent 3.5 years teaching us with words, with actions, not only what the kingdom of God is like, but how to live in it. We read that through scripture. We understand that through even tradition. But you know, when we come to know Jesus, he doesn't want to leave us there. He doesn't want to leave us where he finds us, and I don't think we want to be left there, otherwise we wouldn't be seeking him out. But he wants to transform us. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross gave us the ability and gives God the ability to transform us into who he has called us to be. We were created for purpose, and it's only when we come to know Jesus Christ that we find that purpose. Transformation, change in our lives, sometimes it's scary, and sometimes following Jesus can be a difficult, if not scary, situation. But he calls us to take his message into a world that probably has brushed up against the kingdom, but has not become citizens yet, and to share that good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. Have we embraced it? And are we living our lives as citizens of the kingdom? Amen.
The communion hymn this morning is in your blue, in purple blue chalice praise, number 158, and we'll be going through that 2 times.
Thank you. We come to this table with thankful hearts. We give thanks because God has invited us here. All God's children are invited to the Lord's Supper. We come humbly to this table, knowing that we have not earned our way here, but are invited guests at the Feast of Love. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also, after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray.
Dear God, we so often center our lives on our own selves and our own needs. Help us here at this communion table to center our lives on you. Help us realize that you are the living center. Help us learn the disciplines of prayer and listening so that we may call upon you and trust that you will listen. In the quietness of these communion moments, help us focus not on our own worries and distractions, but on your presence. Let the bread and the wine that we now share strengthen our spirits. Let the lives we live be expressions of our joy and thankfulness for these holy moments. Let us know your peace and guide us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
As Christians, giving is not only about fulfilling our duty, but also about giving from the heart. Our giving should reflect our love for God and our desire to support his work. Matthew 6:21 reminds us, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When we give with a joyful heart, it brings glory to God and blesses others. Giving should never be a burden or something that we do grudgingly. Instead, we should give generously and with gratitude. As we give from the heart, we sow seeds into God's kingdom. Galatians 6:9 encourages us, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Our giving will be a harvest of blessings to others beyond what we can imagine. So today I encourage you to give from the heart with joy and gratitude, and remember that your giving is impacting God's kingdom and blessing others. May we be faithful stewards of all God has blessed us with and give generously from the heart. God of new life, out of the abundance of our lives, we offer these gifts to you. Through your blessing and your willingness to share, may these offerings become a source for hope and love in this church family and in the community beyond us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. At the heart of who we are as disciples of Christ is an invitation to be a disciple here at our church. This means to be willing to walk with us, to learn alongside of us, and to seek with us to better follow Jesus' example to minister to others. If you feel moved to join with us in this calling, we invite you to come forward during our closing hymn so that we may welcome you. And the closing hymn is also in this chalice praise book, and it's actually number 39, Shine, Jesus, Shine.
The last verse of the text today was, we read, "And as we were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead." Jesus knew that he came with power, and as his kingdom was being established, but it was established in his fullness when he took our sins at the cross and defeated death at the tomb. So then in Matthew 28 we read, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Go in peace. Share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world around you. Amen.